Let us go to the Word. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. God is the Lord of life. 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 Acts chapter 3:15 says he's the author of life because life comes from him. Life comes from God and life is in him. John chapter 1 verse 4 says that. So life is in him and life comes from him. And to those, therefore, who remain in him, another way of understanding remaining in the God of life, the Lord of life, is to be attached to the Lord of life. Then he supplies life. So because he's a source of life, he's the author of life, author meaning the beginning, the source, the origin of life, he is like the source of fountain, the river head from which water flows. So he is the river of life from whom life flows. And therefore, those who want to receive his life must remain in him, remain attached to him. So believing in God to be the Lord of life, it is to love that life that God alone has. How many of you love the life that God has? That life is not the life that you have in your bodies right now. This life that God has does not spoil, does not fade away, does not perish, does not change. 1 Peter 1, 4 and on says, about his life, without stain, without blemish, without wrinkle, without flaw, it is the perfect life that God alone has. The life that we have in our bodies right now that you're breathing in and out, that you can live, you can lose it very easily, is very frail and perishable. And it will disappear one day. And everyone knows that. And that's why people want to cling onto this life as long as they can by preserving it. But the life that's in the body, this flesh, is a perishable life. That's not the life that God has, however. The life that God has is the life that will never change, never perish, never spoil. It is without any spot or any stain. It is the perfect life of God that is forever. That's what makes God, God. Do you love this life of God? Would you like to have this life of God? That's what faith is, to say, amen, I want that life. I love that life of God. And therefore, making that decision to live according to that faith, in other words, your Christian life, my Christian life, our Christian life, is about putting effort to remain attached to him, the author of life, the Lord of life, by bearing fruit. So it is to remain attached to him, and remaining attached to him, what is he? What did the Lord say? I am the vine, the true vine, he even said. I'm the true vine, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. So he is the vine, and we are the branches, and what branches ought to be doing as a result of being attached to the vine is not just stay there and grow old, but to bear fruit. Because fruit, bearing the fruit, is the evidence that the branch is alive, right? If the branch is dead, it may be attached a little, but it's as good as dead because in time it will dry up and fall off. Only when it's bearing fruit, however, making effort for the leaf to then bud a little and then the flower to come and then from the flowers, as the petals perish, there's the fruit inside. All that cycle of life is to say, yes, I'm alive. And I'm putting every effort to live attached to the vine, the tree, because without it, I die. So that's faith life that we ought to be living. As we just read, the Lord referred to himself as the vine, and we being the branches that are attached to the vine that he is. So this relationship between the branch and the vine, certainly vine or tree, meaning sort of like one vein, trunk, and then many, multiple strands of attachment, right? So this relationship between the branches and the vine is a life relationship. It's not an optional relationship, but it's an absolutely necessary relationship for the branch. Because the branch must have the vine to live. A branch that falls off from the vine is dead. And maybe it could be used as a as a stick or a cane or whatever, a rod. But it's a dead piece of wood after using it, and it'll be thrown away into the fire. So for the branch to have a purpose and value, it has to remain attached and live dependent on the vine, because it has no value on its own by itself, and it therefore cannot be separated from the vine. And only when it's attached and remains attached to the vine, the sap, you know, the sap is the juice that the vine has. It is drawing from the soil, and it is getting from the rain, and all the nutrients, like the minerals and all of that, is being pulled up all the way to every branch that remains attached to the vine. And with the sunlight, the branch can then bear fruit. So what the Lord says here is that as long when it's alive and bears fruit, that's the way we give glory to God. And that when we give to glory God, when we give glory to God, it is pleasing God. And therefore, whatever we ask of God, what does he do? He answers. And how do we receive his answer? By giving glory to him. How do we give glory to him? By bearing fruit. But bearing fruit is not solo. Like the branch doesn't go like, ta-da, 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 ta-da. And I'm like doing my little Broadway dance with the cane, like with the stake. On my own, I'm solo and bearing fruit. This is not a branch. Branch has to stay attached to the vine. And when it's on the vine, intact with the vine, and withstanding any storm, like a hurricane or tornado. We've been hearing on the news about tornadoes and these storms, powerful storms hitting the Midwest and the South and destroying the homes and lives. Very, very scary, because you're just completely helpless when that comes, right? And you see the trees, like even very, very powerful thunderstorms around here or hurricanes. The trees are like swaying, right? And you're actually surprised that not all of them get knocked down. But then once the storm clears, then you do see how powerful that was by seeing all the branches and sticks on the ground, right? It's just like, wow, how did that happen? All the little dried ones do get snapped off. But the ones that are really strong and intact, it's very hard to break them, because there is that like strong relationship going with the branch. But the dried up, you just kind of like break it and then it snaps off. So when it's bearing fruit, it's getting all the food that it needs from the vine, from the soil, and all of that is being provided. So even if it's a powerful storm that knocks down all the other branches around it, it will remain intact, because the vine will hold on to it, and the branch will do anything and everything to keep alive, stay alive, so that by bearing fruit, it gives glory to God. And while it's on earth, that it is us, we, the children of God, the branches that belong to the vine, that are attached to the vine. While we are on earth, we have needs. We need his help. So even if we don't say long, we don't even need to fast, be fasting all the time. But when you say, ha, 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 you know what that is, right? Before I spell out H-E-L, it's already over. The train's already run over. The truck has already run over you. What chance do you have when the truck is coming your way and go, hey, 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 too late? You go, huh, and then God is pulling you away. Don't you want that? Amen? Like some years ago, when I was living in Manhattan, God, I'm going to date myself. So yes, that was almost 20 years ago. Yes, almost 20 years ago. I cannot believe I'm saying this. But so I bought like this cheap plant, pothos, I think you probably know. It's like every plant, every household has this, and it lasts forever and ever. And I can testify to that, because I bought this small one from a supermarket, and then I took care of it, and it lives okay, because all the apartments, and you know, when you live on budget as a young graduate student and working part-time, you don't have any windows. I mean, you have windows, but like there are barely any like lights like that. But the plant was growing, so I took care of it. And then I was going from places to place. I had to move a little bit towards the end of my program, and I was getting a job. And then I got married. So I had to kind of get rid of the plant. So I gave it to my sister. And then she kept it, and she took care of it. And it's an easy plant. And then she gave away other people, because it's a viney plant. So it's like it trails down, and then you can break it, and you can propagate it, blah, blah, blah. You give it away. So she's had it, and she gave all the office, co-workers at work, and I forgot about that plan. And then a couple years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, she was like, remember the pothos that you gave me like how many years ago? I'm like, yeah. She's like, here it is. I brought it back. So it's not the same one, but it's been like, I don't know where the original one is, but it's been growing and growing, multiplying from that mother plant, if you will. And then she brought it back to me. So I almost wanted to cry. I was like, you were alive. And you know what? And the plant is older than my daughter. It's like, you know what I mean? And then still, I'm breaking it off because it's growing like crazy. So like now I have one in the bathroom. I have this and this and like, and then I gave some to Pastor Kang too. And she never made it into the soil, but she kept in the water and the roots were like going crazy. And then she was telling me, she's like, I don't know what to do with that thing. I was like, well, just let it be. And she was like, she told me one time, she said, because it's alive, she can't throw it away. Like it's this feeling of like, that's what I feel like. Just sometimes like I have these other plants that my sister gave me and I was supermarket, I bought it. I'm like, then I'm like, why did I get it? And it looks like it's not doing well. I put it in the corner. I'm like, maybe it will die by itself. Maybe it will die by itself. And then like, I kind of look at it. It's like, and then just little small things coming out. I'm like, you are alive. Oh no. So it says alive. I don't want to throw it away because it's trying to live. You know what I mean? Like it's going like, I'm alive. So then I'm like, okay, I'm not going to kill you. Give a little bit of water and then let you be. So when I see little plants like that, it's amazing how they themselves strive to live and trying to get the most of the sunlight. And when you give the sunlight and good decent temperature, decent watering, whatever, and you take care of it and it's green and it's happy. And I found myself the other day saying, oh, I love you. I was like, did I just say that to the plant? Because you know why? It's like, they're so, like, they respond right away. You know, you couldn't imagine why I might have said it. Like, I love you as opposed to dot, dot, dot. Yeah? Yeah? These souls that I've been watering and praying for, they don't listen. And they don't do whatever what the Lord wants them to do. And maybe I'm struggling to love them because I'm human, so I need to pray for them, forgive them, have patience. But look at you, plan. You don't say anything, and you just keep on growing. But when I see that, I see the heart of the gardener, the vine dresser. And that's what the Lord said. I'm the vine, and my father is a gardener. My father is a vine dresser. The gardener has a different interest than the vine. The vine and the branch have direct vital relationship. While the gardener is someone who's stepped outside and sees this relationship and has an interest in that relationship that's based on profit and loss. So what the gardener wants is fruit. And as long as the vine is the branch is bearing fruit, the branch is doing well, it's flowering, it's alive, then the gardener is very happy because there is a promise. That expectation that this is going to turn into profit. So for that, the gardener takes care of the branch, prunes, cleans up pests, makes sure that it's taken care of, good light, good temperature, nutrients, or fertilizing it, and all of that. But as soon as the branch stops showing the sign that it's bearing fruit or even alive, then he takes out the scissors or shears and cuts them off. No emotion at all. No attachment at all. But the vine, the branch, are intact, very, very close. So as long as the branch is saying, please give me a little more time. I'm struggling, but I'm staying alive, and I will stay alive. I need to stay alive. I want to stay alive. Then the vine holds on to us by his grace. So we have to understand that we are souls, and if we're souls, then we need to have the life that comes from God alone and be full of that. Be abundant with his life, and therefore make the resolution, the determination to stay alive by being attached to him for the rest of our lives on earth, so that in that day we can be taken up to the place of eternal life with him. That's the core message of the gospel. So again, what are we? What am I? Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So man became a living being. Now, was the man not living? Because a lot of people read this and go, oh, maybe the man was a lump of dust, not alive, until God breathed into him. And the man became a living, like an alive being. But that's not right. If you look at it very carefully, it says he formed the man. He was a man already, thinking, feeling, and acting like you and me. Without spirit, however. But when God breathed into him his breath, which is spirit, for God is spirit, his breath is spirit, then the man became a spiritual being. In other words, a living being. So a living being is a being that lives, is a spiritual being that lives inside the flesh. So inside the flesh of man, from then on, every man, therefore me too and you too, is a spirit. So all men became living beings since then, and all men became Adam from then on. Because Adam is like a big tree or vine to which we are all attached as individual branches. So when he became a living being, we all became living being. And to this living being, God gave a specific food. So the flesh can eat anything that comes from the ground, because the flesh comes from ground, but the spirit has its own food. So in verse 17, God said to Adam, our ancestor, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So here's God's communication with a man for the first time, and it is by giving him command. So God is giving him command, which says, don't eat this fruit. Because the command is the way God gives his word, which is the food for the spirit. So go to John 6, 63. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and then they are life. So the flesh has its own food. You eat it. It's not going to make you live forever. It's actually going to get you to death. That's what it is. We come from dust. We go back to dust. However, the spirit gives life, and that spirit, the words that God speaks, or the word of God, is spirit. Therefore, it is food for the spirit. So the flesh is its own food, the spirit is its own food, and the spirit food for our ancestor Adam was to not eat from this one tree in the Garden of Eden where he lived. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became what? A living being or living spirit. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. All right, so here are two types of spirits, spiritual beings. One is a living being or living spirit. Second one is the life-giving spirit. So one has function to live, but it cannot live on its own. It has to be supplied or provided with life. And that's where the second spirit comes, who is referred to as the last Adam. How many Adams are there then? Quick math. Two. So the first Adam is the living spirit, and the last Adam is the life-giving spirit. The last Adam, therefore, there is referring to the word of God. So the word of God is what gives life to the living spirit, living being. So when Adam received the word, do not eat, he was to not eat the fruit, and that's how he would live in the spirit. The flesh lives, again, separately by food, but the spirit has to live on the food that's called the word of God. But there was a serpent, a snake, who spoke to the woman who came from the man and deceived her. So he said, did God really say you cannot eat from any of the trees? And she said, no, just from only one tree we cannot eat. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. Listen, I heard what God said to you. He said, if you eat of it, you'll surely die. But he didn't mean it. Actually, he cannot kill you. Because if you eat of it, you will be like God. So go ahead and eat it. You will open your eyes and you'll know things that only God knows, and you can be God. So listening to those words, the woman ate. And the man ate. So that serpent was not just a random snake or serpent, but he was the devil. In English, we call him the devil, but in Greek, the devil is called ho diabolos. Can we say it together? Ho diabolos. So ho is the article, and then diabolos. And diabolos is a compound word, diabolos, which means to separate, to destroy. So to put a wedge and to cut apart into two, or to separate that was one, to destroy them. So if you put a wedge between a vine and its branch, and it's snapping off, and you put a piece of wood or rock or whatever to put a wedge between, the two will never become one. But if you bind it with a twine or mud or whatever, even if it may be halfway cut, it can still come back. Because there's a sap, there's stuff that they kind of pull together. But if you put a wedge between, it's cut apart to be destroyed forever. And that's what ho diabolos does, the devil does. He put a wedge by tempting the woman. Do you really think that it is true? God cannot kill you. You can live like God, however, by taking that fruit. So by being deceived, Adam ate, and the result was, as Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Death came to all men because all sin. So even though it is our ancestor Adam who sinned, when he sinned, I also sent in him because I am Adam. Do you understand so far? Yes? We're all connected. So again, going back to the imagery between the about the vine and the branch, if you pour nutritious food, fertilizer into the root, to the base, every branch gets the benefit of the fertilizer. But if you pour poison or polluted water, the toxin goes to all the branches. And that's what happened when Adam ate the fruit and disobeyed the word and rejected the word of God, which was food for the spirit. So all men died in sin in their spirit. But the flesh continued to live. Adam lived for hundreds of years, and from him came all men. But when Adam was then driven out from the garden, God placed a flaming sword, Genesis 3:22-24 says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground." Okay, so there is the tree of life, which is different from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord said, he better not eat that. And so we need to kick him out. I need to kick him out. So the tree of life there is not a tree that is going to make the man live forever and ever, because now the man had died in sin, in the spirit. So what that means is instead that in that state of being dead in sin, if he were to take from the tree of life, that sin would be there forever. And the result of sin is what? Death, the spirit death. And that is in the fire of hell, to be punished and burned forever and ever in the resurrected body, in the eternal lake of fire, with the devil and his angels will go. That's what why God prepared the fire of hell. And if a man had stayed in the garden and taken from this tree of life, that sin would be forever and not be able to be redeemed or forgiven. That's why God banished him out of the garden to go back to the world where to the land where he was taken from. Not knowing this, men continue their history of multiplying and growing. But God shows throughout the history of the Bible the principle of remaining in the Word of God, living attached to the Word of God to survive, to be saved through many disasters. So that's the history of the Bible. We see how God commands, and those who remain in the Word, attached to the Word of God, live. So what will be the very first big event that I am referring to? Can you imagine? Can you guess? Noah, right? And Noah, what about Noah? What did he hear from God? God told him about this great flood called a deluge. Because it's a deluge because it's so big, and it's even called a global flood, because a flood came to punish the entire world as a result of sin filling up. God said, I'm going to wipe out every creature that breathes through its nostril. I'm going to drown every one of them. So it was not a regional flood, but it was a global flood that drowned the entire planet. However, because Noah was righteous in God's eyes, he told Noah about this plan of God, this schedule, and God told him to build what? Blank? An ark. An ark that is not just a little dinky boat, but it's a building. It's like almost like a vessel carrier out in the sea, very large, or like aircraft carrier. And it is very strong because the way the way Noah and his family made it, first of all, it took very long time to make it. How long did it take for them to make? So about 70 years, he and his crew. How many crew members? Yes, very humble number of seven. So including him, there's eight, right? So I mean, his wife, unless she was very strong, I don't know how much work they were doing, but he and his wife and the children and their wife. So they were doing this for 70 years. So they were 70 years, they were building an ark, preparing for a rain that will drown the entire world. You can imagine how difficult this must have been, not just physically, but emotionally and socially, because everyone was making fun of them. Like, what are you doing? What are you making? Day in and out, what are you making? But they believe in the word of God, and they built this ark for 70 years, and this ark was very, very unique looking. Some people sketched it according to God's instruction. Because if you read in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, you see God's instruction of how this was to be made, with what material and the measurements. And Bible scholars have actually made this. And I think in the Midwest, right, there is a model there, Noah's Ark or Ark. Encounter or something like that. Yeah, in Kentucky, there is one there. So if you're ever in Kentucky, you can stop by and look at the Ark. Very, very impressive. So there are like three stories inside and compartments to keep the animals. So it's a very, very impressive structure because it has to withstand the turbulence that is not just coming. Because if you think about it, it's not just rain, but that water. All that water is moving around the bodies, right? An entire planet. So the turbulence is very powerful. So to withstand the turbulence, not just for a day or a week. Now, how many days did it? So they took 70 years to build it. And then after that, God told them to gather two of every kind of animals and bring them into the ark. And then the rain will come. But they went in the ark, and they actually had to wait a bit for the rain to come. How many days did they wait? 7 days they had to sit in the ark before the rain actually dropped. So they could have been like, you know what? It's not happening. I'm leaving. But they waited. And let's remember, it's like a big cargo ship, if you will. Okay, cargo ship, not just one window on top. And then inside of it, besides the 8 people, who are the fellow passengers? All the animals you can imagine, not just the sound, but what else are they doing? Was that you? Yes. They say that one of the problems with raising cows is the methane gas that they release, contributing to the greenhouse effect. So that's why a lot of people say, let's become vegetarians, because cows are creating lots of toxic air, like gas, because they fart too much. Okay, so farting, pooping, all of that's happening in the ark. For 7 days, no rain. If it were like pitter-pattering right away, they'd be like, we did the right thing. All right, let's just hold our nose and survive this. But nothing is happening for 7 days. So they still had time to bust through out the door and be like, I'm out of here. But they wait. Then the raining starts. And the rain starts about, and it rains for 40 days and nights. I have to like look at the timeline thing. So rain fell for 40 days. Water covered the earth to the highest place. Which about they calculate, according to the Bible and looking at the area, it's about 20 feet high the water would reach and began the stage of flooding until the next stage. So about 40 days and nights it rained. And then the water, it stops after 40 days. So they don't get off then because it's a lot of water. For 150 days after that, the water starts to rise. You know, after a lot of rain, right? And then the flooding starts, basically. So the flooding is starting, covering the whole planet. So that takes about 150 days, and it rises to highest level. And then, on 150th day, the tops of the mountains became visible on the 10th month, first day. So that's about 74 days. You start to see the tops of the mountain, obviously you as in Noah there. And then after 40 more days, so how many days do we have so far? 224 days of being in the ark, FYI. So 40 more days, then Noah sends out a raven. Remember the story, right? The raven is sent out. And then 7 more days after that, the dove is sent out. And 7 days after that, it comes back. Finding no place to rest, it comes back to Noah. So that's about 7 days. And then after 7 more days, by now we are in the ark for 271 days. 7 more days, Noah sends out the dove again. Because again, remember, if the dove has a place to rest, it's not going to come back. That means the water has receded or is receding. It came back again. But then it comes with a what? A little olive leaf saying that, oh, trees are now being revealed, right? So it is receding. Then 7 more days after that, Noah sends the dove out again, but it does not return. So that's a sign that the dove finds a place to rest. The water has receded significantly. And then 29 days more after that, by now, this is 314 days in the ark. Noah removes the cover of the ark on the first day of the first month, and the surface of the earth is dried up. So it's a signal, getting very close to embark, like to disembark the ark. And by 370 days, which is 56 days after the previous stage, the earth was dry. God commanded Noah's family and the animal to come out. So how many days were they in the ark for? 370 days. That's more than a year, FYI. Yes? So they were in the ark with the animals, with each other. For, can you imagine if you were in the same room right here, it kind of looks like an ark, for 370 days with your neighbors. Yeah, imagine that. However, because they remain in the ark, remain in the word of God, they survive the great deluge. And from then on, the human population began to grow. Later on, God called on the people of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt to bring them out, deliver them from their slavery under the Pharaoh by Moses. After the 9 calamities, the Pharaoh doesn't budge. But the very last calamity or the disaster, the Pharaoh does. And it's called the death of every firstborn, also known as the Passover night. So this is a night that the people of Israel were to kill an animal, a lamb, and put its blood around the household's door frame. And when God saw blood, he passed over. So that's why it's called the Passover night. And what God told them in Exodus 12, 20 to 23, was that none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. So even if your neighbors are screaming because there's death in the household as a result of not having blood, you cannot peek out. You cannot go out. Or you're in there and you're waiting and waiting. I wonder what they were doing. They don't even speak in tongues. So what could they be doing? Like if it were us, we'd be like, praying for, like panicking, anxious, and praying in tongues. They don't even do that. So I don't know what they were doing, but they were waiting and they were keeping their place. However, if they went like, oh my God, my boyfriend didn't have blood. I need to bring some blood to my boyfriend. I gotta go. I'll be right back, mommy. And then steps out. Then what happens to that person? They'll probably be struck dead because God said, remain. None of you shall go out. So they were to stay put because there will be death striking in every household unless you had the Passover lamb blood. So after that, surviving that, the Hebrews, later known as the people of God, the people of Israel, leave Egypt, their slavery, and crossing the Red Sea, they enter the wilderness, the desert. And in the desert, they follow the Lord for how many years? So 40 years. And they follow the Lord by following the pillar of clouds during the day and the pillar of fire by the night. And their food was manna, the bread that came from heaven, and water that sprang from the rock. And at times, God would send quails to give them protein. So they lived on the provision of God in the wilderness for 40 years, and they survived it. So God then gave them the law while they were in the desert. And under the law, there's another principle, another example of the principle of remaining in the word of God and surviving and allowing them to live is shown. And that's the ordinance about the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge there were 6 of them along the river, 3 on each side. And when a man kills someone by accident, it's not premeditated, it's not murder, but manslaughter, if you will. So they're referred to as manslayer. So they slayed a man, right? They kill someone, but it was an accident. And they want to live, because if they just stand there, the avengers of the blood, of that blood, the dead man's blood, can kill the manslayer. So now the manslayer has to run for his life. Now, where does he run to? Into one of these cities. So there are 6. Wherever is the closest, he would run in. Now, who's waiting for him? Waiting for such people? Who? It's a priest. And it's actually a high priest. And the high priest opens the door for the manslayer, and the manslayer confesses in what he has done. I didn't mean to kill him. The axe head just kind of like flipped out of my axe, and then went and died. And I said, oh, and I ran. So he's telling him what happened. And he says, I didn't mean to kill, but it was a mistake, but I want to live. And the high priest says, okay, as long as I am living as your witness, because I am going to then, as a witness, defend you, you have to remain in the city of refuge, in this city of refuge with me as long as I live. And after I die, you will be released, be a free man. So the man will be protected from the avengers of the blood as long as the high priest lives. So if the high priest was like, let's say like 89 and he dies at 90, the manslayer just needs to be in that city of refuge for just one year. But if the high priest is like, hello, I'm very strong and I'm only 30 years old or 25 years old, then how long do I need to live there? Maybe the manslayer will die before the high priest die. But as long as the high priest lives, the man will live there to be protected. So to remember this, the law was practiced and given and practiced for generations for the people of Israel. And actually inside the sanctuary, which was a tabernacle, there was a sprinkling of the blood on the altar for the sinner who confessed that he was a sinner and he wanted to live. So when a sinner commits sin, as we talked about last week with the sin offering, he would bring an animal and the animal would be sacrificed for its blood to be sprinkled at the altar. And that was because the life of the flesh was in the blood. Let's go to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So where is the life of a creature? Where is the life of a creature? Is in the blood. And what does the blood do? It makes atonement for his life, one's life. Once again, where is the life of a creature? In the blood. So basically, where is life? In the blood. And what does the blood do? It makes atonement for one's life. You have to remember that, because this is a sign for the Lamb of God to fulfill. And that was reminded through the sanctuary of the tabernacle, where the name of the Lord was. That was Jehovah. And Numbers 27:16 says, he is the Lord who gives breath to all living things. So the people of Israel, looking at the tabernacle, remembered how remaining in the word of God will give them life. But that life was simply the life of the flesh called the breath. And as long as you remain in the word of God, obey the word of God, you remained in him and his promises, then you are promised, you're guaranteed to sustain your breath, the physical life. Up until then, there's no promise of eternal life. This is about physical blessing, physical life sustaining. And there was the ark inside the most holy place. And the ark, there was an incident of also God's life being shown through objects. So in Numbers 17, there is a quarrel. They're still in the desert, and the tribes are fighting over who the leader should be, because it was just the Levites who were able to serve God, and Aaron was the leader of them. And they were saying, who made you the God, a leader over us? How come we can't be a leader? So God told Moses to have them bring what? All of them bring their staff, their rods, right? So they all brought, all representing each of the 12 tribes. And they were to leave it in the most holy place in front of the ark. Next morning, Moses goes in and finds something strange happened to one staff. What happened? The staff that belonged to Aaron had what? Budded, blossomed, and even produced what? Almonds. How many of you like almonds? Yes, that's what happened to Aaron's staff. It actually had, can you believe it? What is a staff? What is a cane? Dead wood. Yes, dead branch. It's dead. But because it was touching where? The ark, where the name of God, Jehovah, the God who gives breath to all living things, was, and the one that he anointed, he designated his authority to be, was Aaron, his line, who would serve him in that place. So that's why it even produced life. So that is that was what the people remember for generations. So it was very, very important to the people of Israel to continue to uphold the law and the temple. So when the man who called himself the Son of God, standing before this temple, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. You see where he was going, right? Basically, he's saying, kill me now. Yeshua was saying, kill me now. I know you love this temple because this promises your long life. This is guaranteeing your breath to be sustained, because this is where the name of name of God, the God of Israel, is. And the law, the staff, all the experiences and events that occurred in their history reminded them that. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. What is his body? Here is he's saying that his body is the temple, that he came to die. But after his death, he will be risen back to life. He will be raised back to life. That through his death, that he would give life. Not to the breath for the flesh, to sustain it for a year or 10 years even. But it will perish eventually. But that life would be given to the Spirit, and not just the Jews, but to all men. That's why he came, and the way he was going to give is through his blood, because life is in the blood, and it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Do you understand? How can he do this? Let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who was with God in the beginning? And who is God? Go back 35 minutes ago. God is the Lord of life. So he was with the Lord of life. He was the Lord of life. He was the life. Do you understand? That's why in verse 4, what does it say? Verse 4. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Once again, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. What kind of life are we talking about? Are we talking about breath that breathes in oxygen, breathes out carbon dioxide? No. This is the life that God has. The life that does not spoil, perish, or fade away. The life that is without stain or spot, without wrinkle. The perfect life of God was in the Word. Do you understand? And that Word, in verse 14, became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the Word became flesh 2,000 years ago and was born a baby. He was born of a woman, a virgin, using that body as sort of like an incubator. The seed of the Word fell in a body, and that seed of the Word became flesh. So the Word became flesh, the Word became man. So the flesh of the Son of God, coming in the name of the Father God, which is Yeshua, John 5:43. I've come in my Father's name. My Father's name is not Jehovah, but it is Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. So he came in the Father's name, and that name was carried in that body which is appeared like ours, seemingly like ours, functioning like ours, the ones that come from the dust of the ground. However, the origin of his flesh is not from the dust of the ground. It is not from mother or father, a woman or man, for he has nothing to do with flesh and blood. His flesh, however, is the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. It is the life of God. The Word became flesh altogether. The Word became flesh. Spirit became flesh. Life became flesh. Is that clear? Life became flesh. So for 30 years, he lived an ordinary life like anyone else. But once being baptized, he began to reveal himself as the Son of God, who has come to do the work of Christ, the Messiah. And he began to preach, teach, and heal and drive out demons. But that's not why he came. His ultimate goal was to die so that, as Matthew 20:28, that his life will be given as a ransom for many, and that he would do the work, fulfill the work as the last Adam. So let's go back to the 1 Corinthians 15:45-48. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Once again, the first man, hold on. The first man refers to who? Adam. In other words, not just the guy who lived in the garden. This is referring to all men in Adam. How many Adams? There are 7 billion people on earth, folks. How many Adams are there? Spirit, in the eyes of God, there's only one Adam. Because all men came from this Adam. We all have inherited the spirit of Adam in us, and there's only one. That's the first man. But there's a second man, that's the last Adam, who gives life. All right, and continue. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. Now you understand. The first man is from the dust of the ground, but the second man, which is the last Adam, is of heaven. His flesh is the Word. His flesh is the Spirit. His flesh is the life-giving Spirit. Not just his flesh, but his blood. Do you understand? So the way the first Adam is going to live is by receiving life from the last Adam, the Word that became flesh. Do you remember, right? In the garden, Adam had to live by the Word of God. Now the Word has become flesh to be broken, ripped apart, nailed to the cross, to spill out, pour out his life in his blood. And how is he going to give this life? In John 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. And once again, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, I in him. So all the examples that I have shared with you so far about the ark, about the cities of refuge, and about what happened in the tabernacle with the blood, all of that, this is what Yeshua is saying. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remain in me, I in him. So what happens if you remain in God, in the word of God, in him? You live. If you don't remain in him, you die. Do you understand? The principle is now going to be fulfilled through the flesh and the blood of Yeshua. So the life of his flesh is in his blood, and it would be given to the souls of all men by being poured out. So he came like a pouch of blood. When somebody is bleeding out and they need transfusion, they bring the blood in that pouch, right? So then that has to be punctured. Of course, there is, a catheter that's from the pouch onto the person who is bleeding out. So that connection needs to be made. So it's almost like puncturing, opening up that pouch. It's sealed surgically, like totally sealed off until the time of use. So they puncture it, and then they put it into the vein of the person who's bleeding out, and they can live. That pouch to be punctured is the flesh, the body of Yeshua. And that's why he went to the cross. Even though he knows no sin, he was treated like the worst sinner. Even though he is God, he was treated like an animal. They whipped him. They nailed him. But when he died, he said, "It is finished." As he was bleeding out completely, blood and water poured out, his life was poured out completely. He said, "It is finished." Certainly it was for mankind, all men in Adam like you and me, that he was bleeding out for. But even before that, it was himself who was carrying at the command of the Father. Because in John 10, 17, 18, here is the command he received from the Father, that he had to remain in the word of the Father in order for him to also live. 10, 17 to 18. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." He also says in John 12, 50, "I know that his command leads to eternal life." What leads to eternal life? The command of the Father. And the command of the Father that the Son received from the beginning, in the beginning, was for him to lay down his life. That's why in the beginning was the Word. So the beginning there is that in eternity, God decided to reveal himself as the Lord of life. And he's revealing himself as the Lord of life because there are those who need life from him. So for that to be achieved, God decided to reveal himself, manifest himself as the Word. So the Word is distinguished from God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. So that was the moment the Word, the one who would become flesh, received a command from the Father, and he would do it willingly, knowing that he would please the Father. And as a result, he will receive back his life. And he knew that only when he obeyed the word, even if it means death, he will live again, to never die again. That's eternal life for him. So he obeyed the Father. He remained in the Father's command by laying down his life willingly. And by doing so, he said, "Father, you alone are the author of life. You alone hold life in your hand, and that you alone can give that life away." And when he died, that was the moment the Father received the obedience and glory from the Father, from the Son. From the Son, he received glory, the glory given to the Father. And a result, the Father then raised the Son back to life so that he was resurrected. Hallelujah! Certainly through his death, he also judged the ruler of death. The ruler of death. Who was the ruler of death? Jude 1:6 describes him as the angel who left his proper domain, who left his position of serving God. He walked away from his job. He walked away from his proper position, which is for him to live. Remember, spiritual beings all need to receive life as well. Just like the flesh needs to receive life by eating food from the dust of the ground, the spirit needs to receive life. And the way the spirit receives life is by obeying the word, staying in put according to the word of God. But that angel left his position. How many times did he leave? Did he like blow up heaven? Like go like duke it out with God? Like he was such a bad guy that God's like, "Okay, enough of you. I'm going to throw you to hell." Only once. But there is absolutely no second chance for him, because that's not within the plan of God. Angels were made to serve him. And for a servant, if you leave post, you're dead. There's no point of turning back. No chance. So until this moment, God waited and God judged him finally. And by judging him, he released those who were held under him as captives. In Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says, those who were held in their slavery in fear of death were now released, because now the Lord Yeshua poured out his blood to pay the price, redeemed the sins of all men by shedding his blood. Then he gave his life to forgive the sins of all men. Hallelujah. So that one by one, by their choice, by their faith, they can belong to him, the Lord of life, the head of life, the source of life. Amen. Do you understand the difference? The ruler of death was knocked down, so he had to kind of let go. Pastor Ken explained this last week. So let go, meaning like release. The chains were released so that all men are now released to be free. But now they can't just stay like in a limbo. You have to belong to new Lord, new head. And that's by faith, one by one, coming to him and say, I surrender. I welcome you as my Lord of life. Hallelujah. So in 3 days, the Lord resurrected to prove that he is the Lord of life. He took the throne in heaven. And it's described this way in Revelation 22, 1 to 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. What kind of tree? Do you remember the tree of life? Yes, the tree of life. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this is not describing the Garden of Eden, of course not. This tree of life is the tree of life in heaven, in the holy city, before the presence of God and the Lamb, before the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne where the Lamb of God is seated. We will not see God in heaven, but we will see the Lamb of God seated on that throne. And from the throne comes out the river of water of life. What kind of river? The river of the water of life. It is flowing out. And because it is a water of life, it is giving life to all the trees along the river. And there's a tree of life bearing fruits of life. So how do you know that that tree is a tree of life? Because the fruit is the fruit of life. You can see the nature of the tree by seeing its fruit. What kind of fruit is it bearing? If it's a fruit of death, then the tree is the tree of death. If it's the fruit of evil, then the tree is the tree of evil. But if the fruit is the fruit of life, the tree is the tree of life. And it is from that throne of water, the river is of water, living water is coming out. And that actually matches with what the Lord said in John 7, 38 to 39. Whoever believes in me, here's Yeshua saying before he died. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What is coming out of one's heart? Rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom the believers in him will receive. At the time of Yeshua, there was no Holy Spirit on earth. He did not come to the believers. The counselor had not come. But after he died and resurrected and took the throne in heaven, it's from the throne of the Lamb the Holy Spirit would come. And he is the Spirit of life flowing out from the throne. Like the river of living water for those who believe in him. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have called upon the name of life, Yeshua, and have received the blood, the life of Yeshua. Amen. Then once we were dead, but now we are alive. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Even though the flesh never died, the spirit was dead in sin, following the devil to hell, where the price of sin would be paid forever and ever in the resurrected body. The spirit will never die and will become the body after resurrection. And that's waiting for all. But because Yeshua was poured out, broken and punctured to burst out that life, the river of life, his blood, whosoever drinks that. That's why he said, whoever drinks my blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up in the last day. I am the life and I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Do you understand? He has done the work, but every one of us has to say, I am in need of your life. I am dead without you. And the moment you hear the good news that the Lord, who knows no sin, the Son of God, the sinless one, died to pay the price of your sin. And while he died, he punctured his body, the life, the body of life, to give the blood of life so that you may drink to live. That's the moment the dead spirit receives that drop of blood to receive the life of God. So new life is given, that you are born again as a child, as children of God. Say amen. If you become child of God, then you can receive the Holy Spirit who flows out from the throne in heaven as a river of living water. Say amen if you receive this Holy Spirit. Then what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of life? When we receive the Spirit, we are full of joy. Amen. How many of you have that experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and you receive the sign he's with you by speaking in tongues? I see people coming up to be prayed for, and when we pray for them to speak in tongues, and they're like, ah! It doesn't sound pretty. It doesn't even look pretty. But who cares about that? Because they're sobbing. And there's nothing more beautiful to see a soul drenched in sweat and tears, because they so want that life. And that life is not given by taking care of your bodies and going on a diet and working out and living good food, eating good food and resting. But that life, only if you know how it what it tastes like, how that experience is like, that you will yearn every day. But the first time you taste is the moment that you hear the good news that your sins have been forgiven, that you have new life by believing and calling on the name of life, Yeshua, that you have received the Lord of life, his blood in your soul that has touched you, that you are now overjoyed because the Holy Spirit is now filling up like the water, the living water welling up in your heart. So even if your environment has not changed, you didn't become rich, you don't have a perfect relationship with people, and your life is not riding on high. Nothing has changed. However, internally, the world has turned upside down. A dead man is now alive. The sinner is now have become forgiven and now has been born again as a child of God, who was a child of the devil, a servant of the devil, is now a follower of Christ, the Lord of life. Hallelujah! If that's the case, then we must remain in his word. The Spirit of life testifies to us. You are alive now. Even if your body may be aging and it's ailing, even your spirit is alive. Your spirit is alive because you have received the life of the Lord of life. Amen. Then you have to show for the glory of God in order for you to receive his blessing and help in life by living what? Attached to the vine that he is. So now here is where a lot of people divide. They say, I don't have problem with living attached to the Lord. I love the Lord. But as soon as they hear, what is the vine? The vine being the body of the Lord? It's the church. That's when they say, screeching with the brain. I read somewhere, they're like, some people interpret this passage in John 15, the vine is the church, but that is absolutely wrong. That's what they say. We believe, we are attached, we belong and remain in the Lord, but it's not about the church. You know why they have a problem with the church? Because they only see people, buildings, things. They do not understand the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 1:23 says the church is the body of Christ. And Ephesians 5:30 says we are members of his body. We are the branches that belong to the vine. We are members that are attached to the body of the Lord. It's the same thing. Let's say it together. I'm a member. I'm a member of his body. I'm a branch attached to the vine. So if you're a branch apart from the branch, could you live? No. For you to bear fruit, you have to stay attached. A member of the body, can a member leave the body and live? Just think about the body. Can a toe, because the little toe never looks good anyway. It's for the ladies always squishing those like pointy shoes. They don't make them like your feet. They like make your feet, mold your feet into, right? Like foot binding. Like they're pointy. So your pinky toe, if you have wide feet or fatty toes, they're like squished all day. So then the squished toe says, I am not liking this. I don't like the situation here. I'm going to leave. So the toe leaves. What happens to the toe? Okay, good luck, toe. Have a good life. There's no life. The toe is dead. Every part of the body is like that. For every part to live must remain attached to the body. That's the vine. Same principle, whether you like it or not. John 15 is perhaps the core, the heart of the Lord. The book of John is like heart, the heart of the Lord. And John 15 is the heart of hearts. Because there is the principle of how to live for us. How to stay alive, stay living, to remain alive. That is to come into his presence, come into his body, and remain attached no matter what. No matter what the storm may be, how strong the wind may be, how the noise outside may be loud, getting loud at times, or even louder, to call me back. Hey, what are you doing? It's like your friends never called you, but suddenly you start going to church and suddenly they start calling, hey, let's get together. You know what that means. Let's get together. Come out and hang out with us. You know what that is. Like they never called you before. Suddenly they're like calling you up. Like what happened? I mean, you're laughing because this happened to you, right? It's like somehow they got the news from heaven. Like your friend is going to see OJ. Pull him out. Pull him out now. So that's your moment of your first temptation, your obstacle. No. I am not available ever, and hang up. Otherwise, it will linger and you'll be destroyed. Guarantee. A branch cannot live on its own. It must remain attached to the body, to the vine. Even though, and the reason why the Lord says the vine, certainly in that part of the world, in the region, there are a lot of vines that are grown. Because it requires that kind of climate, I think, like dry and heat and things like that. And the grapevines are not impressive trees, actually. They're not like large trees, but they're kind of short. And when there are no leaves, they're like almost like thorny looking. If you see them, like, really, it's like, what? That's the grape. I will pass by, especially in Europe, like I'll drive by and I see the grapevines and be like, the Lord said, I'm the vine. They don't look that pretty. Like they are very like, they're stocky looking, and then they spread out horizontally. So the branch sort of goes from branch to branch to branch, like a vining plant. Like they go from, they're spreading out. So once the leaves fill up the vine and it gets very full, you don't actually see the vine itself, but you'll see the leaves and you'll see the branches as they bear the grapes. So you'll see the grapes hanging. And when you see the grapes hanging, you know that the branches where the grapes are hanging from are alive. And then the branches are attached to good vine. So in the outside, in the world, they cannot see the Lord. We cannot even see the Lord. But when we're gathered here on the Lord's day, because the Lord promised, where two or three gather in my name, what did he say? There I will be. I will be there. And the Lord is here with us today. Do you believe that? Because we have gathered two or three as the souls washed and born again in the blood of Yeshua have gathered around the name Yeshua. The head is here. So as members that belong to that head, not directly, but to the body, the vine, the church, we're gathered together to receive that life to the full. Amen. But wait a minute. Didn't we already receive the life? Yes, we have. We receive the life of Jesus, the blood of Jesus in the spirit, in the soul. However, I have to keep that life growing. It's like a baby. I have like a drop. Remember the egg example, right? The drop of blood. That blood has to grow into a body to finally become the chicken that egg and break its shell on its own. Until that maturity, the life has to become fuller. But what happens after Sunday service? Like, hallelujah, Lord, take me now. I'm 100% sure that I am saved. Amen? Yes? At the end of service, you cry. You go, yes, you are. And you feel peace and you feel blessed. And right now, if the Lord is to come and say, you come to me now, I know I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Yes? That's Sunday. But come Monday morning, come Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, whatever happens during the week, you hear stuff at work, you say stuff, and you say stuff at home, your family, you hear stuff left and right, you're punched, and then you kind of start to get depleted. Bills come, and then your family members say, "What are you doing?" And you're going, "You're fired. You're good for nothing. You don't feel good. You're not anymore filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't feel like you have his life anymore." Yes, you still have his life, but because of the environment that we're in, we can become weaker. So when the Lord Day comes, it's the day, even if I am depleted, I'm feeling weak, I am dragging my body, the spirit that I am. The spirit is dragging me, the mind, the body. It's dragging the body. You have to see that. Right? If you live as a spiritual being successfully every day of the week, your spirit must be carrying your body, should be carrying your body. The spirit carries the body. The spirit is who you are. And if the spirit is full of life, then that life spills out to your mind, your mood, your body. If it is well in the spirit, your body is well. If your spirit is well, your mind is well. So if your spirit is not well, no wonder you're haunted by evil thoughts, temptations, and doubts. You don't ever hear anything right. The word of God comes and you're always doubting, right? What did you mean by that? I don't really agree. What did you say? Are you attacking me? Are you criticizing me? Are you judging me? Were you talking about me? All these thoughts are doubtful, evil thoughts that are just like pushing away the word of life. So what happens to the spirit of such a listener? Still starved, depleted, and never fed. Everyone else is receiving and crying and determined to live for the spirit. They go up, march out, full of life. But that soul in the room, still dying. So think about that. Are you attached to the vine? Or are you just warming up the seats, filling up the building? Are you truly alive? Because if you're alive, if you're full of his life, through your life, there will be fruit. And fruits will testify that you are alive by being attached to the living vine. And by doing so, you give glory to the Father. And even if you say, help comes already, hallelujah. But the reason why, for some people, praying, but no answer comes. She's like, but I pray every day. I pray morning, I pray lunchtime, I pray after work, I pray at night, I pray stay up all night, and I even fast, and I, but no answer. Well, let's look at that. Why is that? If you're not full of this attachment, clinging, but part-time clinging, when things are good, I'm hallelujah with the church, with the gathering in the name of Yeshua. But when something happens, I don't know. Maybe I'll be here next week, but maybe I'll be gone. See, someone who is not full of that attachment will not bear fruit. They're like hanging loose. And when the wind comes, when the storm comes, they'll be snapped off and thrown away. Who bears fruit? Who's the one who can raise souls to life? Evangelizing and bringing people certainly takes experience and gift to do that. But when you put effort, when they come, to give them encouragement, pray for them, and help them to grow and bear many fruit, it's when you're attached strongly to the vine. But if you're part-time attached to the vine, the soul that you bring are also part-time, less than part-time. They'll fly away. So think about that. Whether it is your souls that you're given, brand new souls, or your students as teachers or group leaders with your group members, who's bearing fruit? Are those who are connected tightly, intimately to the vine, to the body. Then they can make their members also be full of that attachment. But if they're half-time, their members are also half-time. No fruit, no blessing. This is not what I made up as a pastor. And you're saying, oh, pastor, because you're a pastor, you're saying all this. This is the word of the Lord. He says in 15:3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So he cleanses us by the blood. And that the word cleanses us daily. We are sanctified by the blood, by the word. So we have been washed by the blood. And now daily for the rest of our lives, we are cleansed by the word. So it is his word that we cling unto. And the word is what's washing away our illness, our doubts. That's why you have to draw near the word. Try to put effort to understand the word. Don't sit there like, oh God, what is so long? My God, same old, same old. That's why you don't grow. That's why there's no change in your life. That's why you're stagnant. In reality, however, nobody's stagnant. You're either moving forward or sliding back. It's one or the other. So if you're not moving forward and bearing fruit, you think you're stagnant. Status quo? No. You're already backsliding or dropping away, falling away. So I have to put every effort, like a baby sucking a mother's breast nipple, like when the baby's like full of life, when they're born, like they're so hungry, like they will take the bottle, they will take the nipple, they will drink that milk because that's the lifeline for them. They will do anything to cling on. That's the strength that we need to cling unto the word, cling unto the vine, the body of Christ, the church, and every gathering that he calls, starting with the Lord's Day. And then we gather into the weekly meetings, Tuesdays, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever it is. There's small groups. We gather together because in the gathering, we're hearing the word. In the gathering, we are supplied with his life. Amen? And as Hebrews 10, 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more you see the day approaching. Folks, the day is approaching. The Lord is coming back. And when the Lord comes back, he will call up only those who belong to him. Belong to him means those who are attached to his body. So when he comes back to take the church, the bride, the vine. When the vine comes, the branch has to be attached to that vine. So the vine on earth is the church. So when the head comes, he takes the vine. If you're not with the vine, good luck. So when he comes back, he will take those who are constantly in the gathering. Yeah, don't make me come any more than 2 days a week. I mean, they say it like I'm the one who's making them, or like the group leader is like, don't push me. I have to do my own. It's like, okay, imagine saying that to the Lord, who was a pouch of life punctured for you. And you say to the Lord, don't push me. Don't push me. I feel pressure. Stop pushing me. I got my own plans. Could you imagine saying that to the Lord? But because all you see is people and all you understand is people, you say whatever you want, however you want. Think about the Lord who poured out his life for you. And then he says, I'm coming back for you. And I'm going to look for those who are still staying alive. And the way you stay alive is by putting every effort to cling unto the vine of life, bearing fruit. Even if you're not successful this week, you don't give up. Next week, next day, I'm going to keep on trying until the fruit comes. And the Lord will allow me to bear fruit when I am staying alive. Amen. So that when the Lord comes, it's black and white. Alive, dead. Dead, alive. Dead, alive. Dead, alive. Only those who are alive, attached to me, will enter the place to eat from the tree of life, to dwell with me forever and ever. Amen? Let us open our eyes. And I'm not just saying this again to keep people in the church. Oh, yes, she's saying this so that I have to come tomorrow. Yes, that's why too. Fellowship, evangelism, prayer, preaching, all of that is the function of the body, the vine. Amen? You understand? Where two or three are gathered, but you say, leave me alone, I need a break. And then you spend time with, yeah, I mean, again, here, are you saying that we don't need to care for our family members and everything? Well, there's a priority for everything. The priority is to go where the lamb goes. Revelation 14:4 says, the lamb, where the 144,000 who are chosen with the name of the lamb written on their foreheads, they went wherever the lamb went. Wherever the lamb goes, I go. Because there's a lifeline. Just like a baby goes wherever mommy goes. And when they're a toddler, as soon as mommy disappears, they go, where's mommy? All they know is mommy, 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 mommy. Because mommy's lifeline for the baby. We go wherever our Lord goes because he's our lifeline. We don't see the Lord now. We only see the vine, the body of the Lord, the church. Yeah, but you know, there are a lot of well, are you perfect? Nobody's perfect. But what binds us together is the blood of Christ and this longing to remain alive, attached to the body, the vine, and that common point is stronger than any of our differences. So we encourage each other until the day coming. And that wherever the Lord leads us, we go. So that in that day, when he calls us up to the air, that none of us will be left behind. Hallelujah. Let's pray. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. showing yourselves to be my disciples. My disciples. If we want to be his disciples, we have to remain attached to him, full of his life, strong with our affiliation, attachment to the body of the church. Then he will let us bear fruit. Do you have fruit in your life to show to the gardener? The gardener asked, do you have fruit for me? Because I'm ready to cut off any branch without fruit. Can you show your fruit to him? And it will be glory to him. And whatever you have need of, he will hear your prayer. He will help you. But without fruit, there's no evidence, no proof that you're alive. This word should cause us to ask that question and be desperate. Lord, have mercy on me. I need more time. I need another chance. I want to bear fruit. I'm sorry if I was doubting. I'm sorry if I was complaining. I want to do all that I can so I stay alive, attached to the vine. So help me, Yeshua.
Mercy on me. Help me, Lord Jesus, stay even more strongly attached to you. Help me, Father, to bear the fruit that you are looking for. Help me, Father, to please the gardener.
Let's pray for each other. Join hands. You can't see, but I can see that you're all connected like a vine and its branches. We look differently. We sound differently. We have different problems and challenges, situations. But in the eyes of the Father, we are one in his blood. And the way he wants to find us in that day when he comes back is that we remain attached like this. Whatever the storm, however challenging the storm may be, hardship, temptation, test, isolation, persecution, sickness, whatever may come my way, our way, let us be strong in our attachment, that we remain attached and we remain in the word, in the vine, in the church until you come back so we can all see your face and that they help us.
Yes, sir. Overwhelms, Father, any difference that we have, Father.
Lord, I come to you.